I invite you to turn in God's holy word to the book of Ecclesiastes as we continue our study in this book of wisdom. This morning we find ourselves in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, looking at verses 12 through 17. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. Beloved, hear now the reading of God's holy, inerrant, infallible, and inspired word. Solomon continues, "So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceived that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me. For all is vanity and a striving after wind." Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, I ask that you would open our eyes to this portion of your word this morning. And I ask that you would equip my mouth to speak your truth, and that you would bring forth for us from your word this day through your Spirit treasures that we can hide in our hearts and apply to ourselves to seek after you all the days that are written for us in your book, through Christ our Lord and Savior. Amen. This sermon may make you a little uncomfortable this morning, because we are going to be talking about death. And the reality is that we do not like to talk about death. It makes us uncomfortable to contemplate our own mortality. And one way that people have found to deal with death is try to make light of it. Try to make it funny. And what I'm talking about is in movies and in TV shows, sometimes death is used as a tool for humor, or as a comedic foil. For example, in 1989, a movie came out about a businessman who was stealing from his company, and two of his employees found out about it, and he tries to have them killed, but instead he is killed, and the two employees find his body and try to make it appear as if he is still alive so that they can enjoy a lavish party at his beach house. It's called Weekend at Bernie's. In Monty Python and the Search for the Holy Grail, they turn the horrific death of the Black Plague into comedy gold. One guy who is being put on the death cart does not want to go on the cart because he's not quite dead yet. And then there's the famous scene in the movie The Raiders of the Lost Ark where Indiana Jones is facing a guy with a scimitar, and he does all these fancy moves with his scimitar, and after this giant is done, and he's got this menacing look on his face, Indiana just simply pulls out his gun and shoots him and turns around and walks away. These movies play up the theme or the idea of death for humor. They want us to laugh at it. We've turned death into a joke because it makes us so uncomfortable to talk about it seriously. But Solomon this morning will have none of that. And in our passage this morning, Scripture forces us to consider the fact that death comes to all. It's the title of our sermon this morning. And so in verses 12 through the first half of 14, I want you to see the relative merit of wisdom over folly. The relative merit of wisdom over folly, and I'm going to explain what that means. Relatively speaking, from an under-the-sun perspective, there are some things that are better than others. Having experimented with both wisdom and hedonistic pleasure and self-indulgence, the teacher comes back and says that even though these things do not ultimately satisfy a person's deepest longings, even though these things do not help us escape the problems in our life or find true happiness, one is better than the other. Under-the-sun wisdom is better than under-the-sun hedonism or self-indulgence. Look at verse 12. I turn to consider wisdom and madness and folly. Now, the ESV makes it sound like those are three things, but really it's two things. It's wisdom and it's maddening folly, or folly that leads to madness. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Instead of considering wisdom on its own merits, like he first did earlier in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, Solomon is going to consider wisdom in comparison to folly. Now, this wisdom is under the sun wisdom. So in this section, when he says that wisdom is better than folly, or that there's more to gain in wisdom than folly, it does not mean divine wisdom that comes from God or from God's word, but this would be more like sound moral advice, practical advice. It's good common sense, like you might find in a quote from Benjamin Franklin or read in the Dear Abby newspaper column. Think about the Solomon episode where it's the two women who are fighting over the one baby that has been left. Solomon did not resort to Old Testament texts or divine revelation to solve that problem. Instead, he used common sense. He used under-the-sun wisdom. He understood the human nature and the special bond and love that exists between a mother and her child or children. And so he used that common sense wisdom and understanding to actually discover and bring forth and reveal who was the true mother in that situation. It was the mother who said, "No, don't kill my child, just give it to her. I'd rather the child live with somebody else than to die, be cut in half and half given to each of us." So Solomon is saying here in verse 12, if anybody is going to be able to compare wisdom under the sun and folly under the sun, wisdom and hedonism, wisdom and self-indulgence, it's himself. What can man do who comes after the king? He's referring to himself in the third person. And the answer is only what has already been done. Solomon is uniquely qualified and able to carry out this task because he has been uniquely given under-the-sun wisdom from God, in addition to all of the resources that God has added to him as king over the covenant people. Nobody who comes after Solomon is going to be able to fulfill this quest for meaning and happiness and satisfaction under the sun like Solomon. And any kings who come after him may try the same quest. They may try their hand at the same experiment, but they will not be able to search it out and examine it like Solomon has. Any attempts after him will pale in comparison. Solomon's quest for meaning and happiness and satisfaction under the sun is going to be so exhaustive and so complete that nobody after him will be able to fill in anything, as if Solomon left some variable out of his experiment or he overlooked something. Nothing is lacking in Solomon's search for meaning and happiness in a fallen world. And if Solomon's answer after so complete and exhaustive a quest is vanity, to everything, then all other attempts after him will also be forced to come to the same conclusion. Vanity. Anybody who comes to a different conclusion is either trying to sell you something, or they're lying, or they're insane. It's Albert Einstein who said, insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. That's what Solomon says here. Any who try to replicate his quest are going to fall short at worst, or come up with the same answer at best. So it would be better to save yourself all of that time from going through the quest and that experiment and just listen to what Solomon has to say. And so with that introduction in this section, what does Solomon have to say? Verse 13, then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. This is the relative merit of wisdom under the sun over folly under the sun. The word for gain here in verse 13 is the same word for profit that we saw back in verse 3 of chapter 1. And Solomon is using this word profit in a comparative sense. So your translation may say, what advantage is there instead of gain? There is more advantage in wisdom than in folly. Wisdom is superior to folly. At least those who are trying to understand life under the sun, doctors, scientists, philosophers, they're trying to find answers to this, to the questions of life and the universe. They're trying to find answers to the meaning. They're trying to better understand the nature of the things of this world. And as they understand them better, at least in their understanding, at least in their sense, they're trying to contribute to society. They're trying to improve society. But the self-indulgent, the hedonists, they don't care about the questions or the answers to life. They don't care about trying to improve society or using common sense or living life practically. They don't care about any of that. They just want to overindulge for themselves. At least those who are trying to apply wisdom under the sun are not only trying to figure it out for themselves, but also figure it out for others and help others figure it out. The hedonists simply want to pursue pleasure and their own end for their own stomachs. And Solomon describes this as the betterness of light over darkness. There is more gain or advantage in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. Light is better than darkness. You can see things more clearly in the light than you can in the darkness. If it's dark around you and you're trying to see, what will you typically pull out to help you see? Something that sheds light, right? Usually a flashlight, maybe on your keychain or on your phone or something. You use light to help you see. Light illuminates things and makes them somewhat visible and understandable. Whereas in darkness, everything is hidden. I've told the story before of how I was camping out with a friend and we were running in the darkness. It was pitch black and I was running and suddenly the next thing I know, I'm flipping in midair and I landed flat on my back. I had run into a support wire that was holding up one of those light poles because I could not see it in the darkness. That is what folly is like. That is what folly is like. If it had been light and I was running around, I would have been able to see that support wire and I would have been able to run under it or run around it to avoid that obstacle. That's the relative betterness of wisdom over folly. Look at verse 14. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Wisdom is like running in the daytime, and you can see the obstacles to avoid. You can see the obstacles as they are coming upon you, and you can make plans to know how to navigate around them or through them. Wisdom under the sun can help you navigate the rapids of this life, but folly cannot. It would be foolishness, and maddening folly is like trying to navigate a whitewater rapid in the dark. And you can't see the rocks, and you can't see the swirls going on. You don't know where to go and to navigate. You're blind. The foolish hedonist keeps on stumbling over the obstacles of life that are presented to him or to her. Proverbs 22:3 says, "The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it." And so, as one commentator puts it, though wisdom's advantages are only temporary, still they are real. Real advantage under the sun. But this brings us to the second half of verse 14 through the end of our passage, verse 17, where we see that both the wise and the fool die. Both the wise and the fool die. Even the advantages of wisdom in this life are temporary because there is a great equalizer. So Solomon first says there's a relative betterness to wisdom in this life than there is to folly. But there's this great equalizer that happens to both of them that brings them down to a level playing field. And that great equalizer is death. Look at the second half of verse 14 into 15. "Yet I perceive that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity." The word translated here in the ESV for event in verse 14 is really the word for fate. And it describes not what a person does, but what happens to a person. We have no control over certain things in life that happen to us, and we do not know when and how death will come upon us. That is the big thing in life that we have no control over, and we don't know the details and the circumstances. We do know that death comes to all people. It is as certain as paying taxes. And Solomon realizes and comes to the conclusion in verse 15 that this big event of death is going to happen to him just as it's going to happen to the one who lived his life dedicated to maddening folly, to hedonism and self-indulgence. So why have I done this experiment, Solomon is saying? Why then have I been so very wise? As Dr. Richard Belcher puts it, death destroys the distinction between the wise and the fool and makes the advantage that wisdom has over folly to be a relative advantage, not an ultimate advantage, a relative advantage under the sun. Wisdom fails to give the wise person any ultimate advantage over the fool, end quote. And you can sense that despair, that realization, that perception of Solomon has in verse 15, and so he questions himself, what's the point of all my wisdom if I'm going to die just like the fool? To Solomon, it feels like a waste of time for him to have gained all that under-the-sun wisdom that he has sought out. It is not going to give him any ultimate advantage over the fool in this life in a fallen world. And so he calls this under-the-sun wisdom, and even its relative merit and advantage, vanity. It is hebel because it is not ultimate. The relative advantage of wisdom over folly is also temporary and fleeting. It is constrained to the bounds of this life only. And to add insult to injury on this relative merit, not only do the wise and the foolish die, but there's no lasting remembrance of either of them. Look at verse 16. "For of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. Oh, how the wise dies just like the fool." Eventually, the nice person, the good moral person, the person who has lived by common sense, the person who has sought to improve society and help others, the one who has been wise under the sun, as well as the foolish person who has lived for himself and indulged in everything that he can in this life and lived only for pleasure. Soon both of them are going to be forgotten, Solomon says. Both of them are going to be forgotten equally. Not only is death the great equalizer in that it ends the quest of both the wise and the foolish and what they are seeking, it also blots out their name from memory the longer that time passes. As time passes, the memory fades and nobody remembers how good and commonsensical of a person you were, or how immoral and self-indulgent and bratty and spoiled you were. So Solomon says, how the wise dies just like the fool. Death has the same effect on both, on all people who live under the sun. Even with Solomon, we are told in Scripture of his great wisdom, and we're given an example of his great wisdom with the two women and the baby. But we don't know about all of Solomon's great application of wisdom. We don't know how many times he had to apply wisdom to various situations that presented themselves to him as king. We don't know every detail of his rule or how he applied wisdom throughout all of his life. Solomon, even Solomon's legacy, the wisest man under the sun, his legacy is muted. And only what we have retained by God's providence under divine inspiration, that's all that we have. He tells us of his great buildings that he built, but where are they now? He tells us of his great wisdom, and we get one example. Even Solomon's memory has faded. And to Solomon, it seems worse to be forgotten than the actual dying part. Death is bad enough, but then to be forgotten, that's almost unbearable in Solomon's thinking. And Psalm 49 says something quite similar in verses 10 and 12. Even the wise die. The fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. So Solomon, as the Scottish minister James Phillips says, passes a vote of no confidence on such a life in verse 17. I hated life because what is done under the sun was grievous to me. For all is vanity and a striving after wind. Here is the overflow of frustration from Solomon. When Solomon considers death as the great equalizer to the wise, to the fool, to the great and to the small, the rich and the poor, and every other possible contrast in life, he says he hates life. He hates under the sun life because it's so dadgum frustrating, with all of its endless cycles and the frustrations and the vanities. And any advantage that he's had under the sun is going to be forgotten, brought about by death. The word grievous here in verse 17, what is done under the sun was grievous to me, is it implies a burden. It's weighing on Solomon. It's weighing him down. This reality from Solomon's quest for meaning and happiness under the sun is a great burden. Happiness and meaning is not to be found under the sun, no matter what you apply yourself to. Whether it's under the sun wisdom to improve society and to be a nice, good, moral person and to live by practical common sense, or whether you apply yourself to overindulgence and hedonistic folly. Again, Dr. Belcher comments, quote, the problem is the failure of wisdom to produce any lasting difference between the wise and the fool. Although wisdom is better than folly and may bring some advantage to a person, when it really counts, in the face of death, it makes no difference. Death comes to us all. So death renders everything under the sun as vanity and striving after the wind, like herding cats. Transitory, fleeting, impermanent. Like trying to grasp after breath and smoke. So how does this passage speak to us today as believers in the 21st century? First, when we have the same frustrations as Solomon, when we go through similar experiences as him, we are experiencing God's judgment upon this world because of sin. Yes, God created the world. Don't ever forget that. And the world reveals his glory and his majesty and his attributes. Don't ever forget that. But also don't forget that we are living in a world that has been cursed because of sin. Solomon can say he hates this life because it's a fallen world. It's not designed and meant to be this way. And yet it is because of the fall and the entrance of sin and death into this world. The grueling nature of this life that makes us tire of it so easily is a reminder of the curse of sin upon this world. And we as Christians are not immune to that. Job despaired of his life as he endured the death of his children and the stealing of his possessions and even the loss of his good health. Moses wanted to die in Numbers chapter 11. Elijah in 1 Kings 19 and Jonah in Jonah chapter 4. All of these believers, these people of God, they wanted to die. They despaired of their life. Why? Because they were looking at their circumstances and their circumstances were controlling them. They were looking under the sun. And when you look under the sun, and when you're living according to under the sun, you're going to experience that frustration. You're going to experience the frustration of living in a cursed world that has been brought about by sin. And with sin came its companion death. Everybody experiences the curse of this world due to sin, both believer and unbeliever alike. At times, both believer and unbeliever experience that wish of hating life and wanting to die. And yet, this is far more frequently the experience of the unbeliever than it is the believer. Remember, Solomon is looking under the sun. Solomon is acting and speaking like an unbeliever, trying to figure out life apart from God. From an unbelieving perspective, life is so pointless that it eventually leads to despair. The French atheist philosopher Voltaire once wrote, "I hate life, and yet I am afraid to die." Unbelievers can find no satisfaction in this life, and yet they are scared to die because they have that innate knowledge of the truth within them, that God exists, that God is powerful, that God is the creator. And what do they do according to Romans 1? They suppress that truth. They know innately that when they die, they must stand before God and give an account. And for an unbeliever, that is a horrifying thought, to have to give an account before God Almighty. Myself standing naked up there before God with nobody on my side, alone. And I mean naked, not in the physical sense, but in the sense that God knows everything that I've done, including my motives, why I've done everything I've done, everything I've thought, everything I've said. And so, friend, sometimes we find ourselves thinking and acting like an unbeliever because we've moved from an above-the-sun perspective, from the divine perspective, to a under the sun perspective. We begin to look upon the circumstances. It's like Peter, when he was bidden to come to Jesus walking on the water. He steps out, and as long as he's looking at Jesus, he's walking on the water just like Jesus. But what happens when he begins to look at the storms? Then he begins to sink. Don't forget this world is cursed because of sin. And don't forget the temptation for us to fall into this under-the-sun type of thinking and outlook upon life. And the longer we dwell and meditate with that under the sun thinking and outlook on life, the more it's going to become ingrained into our minds. And the more depressed we're going to become. And the more filled with despair, which is not what God wants or has for us as his people. Second, good morals and good common sense can only get you so far in life. Good morals and good common sense can only get you so far in life. While it's better to be a moral person than an immoral person, the same thing happens to both. And both will end up in that same eternal destination, hell. And that is because under the sun, wisdom, though better than under the sun, folly, is still under the sun. It is still temporary. It is still fleeting. However, we were made for more than this life and this world. We were made for eternal life. And there is a better wisdom to which we have access than this under the sun wisdom. And that's the above the sun wisdom found in Jesus Christ, who teaches us that the only way to heaven is through him himself. He and he alone. The way to heaven is not found in being a good moral person, being the best person you can be, living your truth, or anything like that. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. If you are resting on your good morals, if you are resting on being a good person, you ever wonder why people... You've heard plenty of people say, well, I believe I will get to heaven by being a good person. But you don't really hear anybody say, I'll get to heaven by being a bad person. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Everybody innately knows there's something in them that says, I need a moral goodness to get to heaven. But they fall short because that moral goodness is a perfect moral goodness. And they think they can reach that. But they cannot, because none of us can be righteous on our own. Only through Christ, faith in him, are we given a perfect moral goodness and righteousness that gets us to heaven because of Christ. So if you are resting on good morals, if you're resting on being a good person, you are resting on air. It's like trying to lay back on a cloud. What are you going to do? You're going to fall. You're resting on sand, which the tide will wash out from under you and eventually wash over you. Instead, rest upon Jesus Christ. Come rest upon him. Throw yourself on the solid rock, which the tide will never carry away, and he who provides a permanent and eternal resting place. It's the beauty of Christ is that under the sun perspective is a burden, but in Christ, that burden has been lifted. That brings us to the third point. For all who are in Christ, death is not something to be feared. Death is not something to be feared. The Bible, in plenty of places, tells us that when we are engrafted into Christ by faith, a spiritual death happens. We have died to the old self. There's already been a death for us who are in Christ. Colossians 3, we have died and our life is hidden with Christ in God. He's talking about a spiritual death to that old sinful self. Paul claims in Romans 6 that as Christians we have died to sin and we have died with Christ. We are dead to any and all spiritual opposition that would try to lay claim to us or try to seize us and throw us in prison and condemn us as sinners. Christ has redeemed us so that we are dead to the old self and we are being made new in the likeness of Christ. So if you are a Christian, there's already been a death, the best death that there can possibly be. And that's a spiritual death to that old man. That spiritual death results in spiritual freedom and spiritual life in Christ. Because he was raised from the dead. The cords of death could not hold him. In Christ, we can see beyond death to what comes after death, that there is more to it than death. The unbeliever stops at death and sees no more. But we have spiritual life because we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. And we know from 1 Corinthians 15 that because Christ was raised as the first fruits of the resurrection, so too our bodies will be raised incorruptible on that last day. Christ shares with you and with me that same life that cannot be held by the bonds of death. And that ought to make you rejoice. This body will not forever rest in the grave. One day, my grave is going to be empty. Hallelujah. And I will be with Christ forever. And so we can sing, as we will in a moment. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry, talking about being born, to final breath, that moment when we cross over into eternity, Jesus commands my destiny. For those of us who are in Christ, death of the body is just a temporary state of being. This is why Jesus frequently said, "They are not dead, they are sleeping." For those who are asleep, what's the expectation? One day they're going to wake, or eventually they're going to wake up, right? Jesus saw the impermanence of death because he has conquered death. We just read in Revelation chapter 1, he has the keys to death and to Hades. He has the keys. Jesus' body lay in the grave for 3 days. But then the tomb was empty. I don't know how long our bodies will lie in the grave, but our tombs will one day be empty. And it will not be eternal death, but it will be eternal life. Eternal life. What releases you from the burden and the griefs of this life under the sun is the eternal life. It's meditating upon and contemplating that future glory that is ours by faith in Christ Jesus. For us, death is a resting of our bodies from the cares and the sorrows and the torments of this world. It's also an ushering of our souls immediately into the presence of the triune God. And so Jesus can say to the dying thief on the cross, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Stephen, as he is dying from being stoned, can see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father and say, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Paul can say that to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. Even so, you and I do not have to fear death, because Christ has cut off its stinger and has defeated death. And so while death does indeed come to all, it is a very great and wonderful thing to die in the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. But it's a terrifying thing. It's a burden and a grief to die outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, dear believer, take your mind and your eyes off the things of this world under the sun and set them on the things above, the heavenly things, that above the sun perspective, which brings you true hope, true peace, true contentment. And for any who are hearing this who do not believe yet, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ this day, and you will be saved through his death. Amen and amen.